Last week we started a course going through the book of Jonah, and we will resume that next week. But today we celebrate Life Sunday. We celebrate with other churches in America as we recognize that God alone is the author and giver of life. You will please pray with me as we look to the reading of God's Word. Most gracious God, our Heavenly Father, Lord, in you alone dwells all the fullness of light and wisdom. And so we ask that you would enlighten our minds by your Holy Spirit, that we would truly understand your word, that you would give grace to receive it reverently and humbly. And Lord, it would lead us to put our whole trust in you alone. And this we would pray and ask through Jesus, our great Redeemer. Amen. Psalm 1, a psalm of David, or 139, beginning verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know me when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. The word of the Lord. If you recall, last week, we mentioned as Jonah tried to run away from the Lord, how improbable that seemed. As an Israelite and a prophet, he should have known very well this Psalm 139. In verse 7, it says, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there you shall lead me, and your hand shall lay hold of me. And we saw, and we knew, of course, Jonah, you can't run away from God. This wonderful Psalm of David reminds us of that, of course, and much more. Jonah, the wayward prophet, is known and valued by God. Why does the Lord track him down? Because he's loved. And he is going to accomplish the Lord's purposes through him. To be known and to be valued by God is the internal cry of all of God's creatures. Some of our biggest struggles can center around our feeling that God does not care about us. We feel alone. We feel unknown. And there's a struggle there. And of course, we think of that and think, well, how in the world does this relate to the sanctity of life? It does so because of the answers God provides for these struggles that we have. Because we are known and valued by the Lord, our lives matter to him. There are no inconsequential people. There are no unimportant lives. As many of you know, back in 2010, Pam Tebow and Focus on the Family made a 30-second Super Bowl ad, and her son, Tim Tebow, was with her. And if you saw it, it was hardly a blip. It's a really short little ad, and there was no overt pro-life message in it. In the ad, Pam Tebow, she just looked at the camera and she said, I call him my miracle baby. He almost didn't make it into this world. I remember so many times when I almost lost him. It was so hard. Well, he's all grown up now, and I still worry about his health. Everybody treats him like he's different, but to me, he's just my baby. He's my Timmy, and I love him. And then Tim Tebow comes up beside her, and he says, thanks, Mom. Love you, too. And that was it. Of course, given the knee-jerk reaction of so many, it spawned a controversy, and it guaranteed that it was going to get lots of airtime and exposure, and it did. Later, Pam Tebow, she shared that a teacher was watching this little ad, and she saw it 25 times. She just kept playing it back and forth, back and forth. And it was on the 25th time that she decided, of course, she was pregnant, that she was going to go ahead and have her baby because of this. And we know that that happens all the time. And there are probably more who are impacted than that. But just hearing that simple little clip changed someone's mind about the life that was in them. Tim, of course, was born with a tumor, and the nurse thought that he was going to die and that his life was going to threaten his mother, and she was encouraged to abort him. And as a devout Christian, she did not. And Tim, as we all know, went on to great fame as an athlete. And later, Pam said, because of her love for the life in the womb, she refused to have an abortion. She was a Christian missionary with her husband in the Philippines, and the family lived with the reality of a God-centered world. And it is this reality that Psalm 139 inhabits and exalts. The psalmist not only celebrates all the omnis, God's omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, but it does so through the lens of personal intimacy. The psalmist, he is known and he is valued by the Lord his God, and he knows it. And that's what he is declaring. He's known by God. In verse 1, he says as much, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. And then he says, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. And, of course, we see that God's knowledge is deeply personal and close. Typically, this invites two common responses. One is to draw near to the Lord in this. The other is actually to try and run away. I think, why would anyone try and run? To be known, to be fully seen. Well, that can be really unnerving. We get a window of this in the Garden of Eden. Before the fall of Adam and Eve, we read in Genesis 2 that Adam and Eve were both naked and were not ashamed. They could be seen fully by one another and by God and not look away. There was no shame or hiddenness. And, of course, right after their sin, they tried to hide from God's presence. They tried to cover themselves up with leaves, and they could not stand up to this kind of exposure with the deep guilt and shame of sin. And isn't that our response to our own lives as we struggle in our sin? We try to run, we try to hide. Yet we were created to be known like this. How many of us at one time or another have said to a parent, a spouse, a close friend, you don't know me. Well, you just don't understand who I am, or something like that. It's not just the line of about every Disney princess we've ever heard. If we're honest, it's ours. There's a little Disney princess in all of us. We want to be understood. We want to be known. And we have complained that people don't. And we complain that the people closest to us should know us better than they do. And yet in our fear, we often try to run away from the Lord who does know us this intimately. And David, of course, is telling us the futility of even trying. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? And the answer is there's nowhere, because God's made it all. Surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me night. And he goes, no. Even in the darkest places, that is as light to God. He sees there too. We cannot get away because the Lord has known us from the very beginning. And his knowing is far more than just information. His knowing comes from actually creating us. His hands are in our formation. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. In a God-saturated, God-centered world, we see that his creation is an intimate expression of who he is. We are known by God because he has made us. When we think about it, when it comes to buying things handmade, we now speak of artisans and craftsmen. We put that label on things because it's somehow more special, and we recognize that. Even, I'm sure many of you who heard bespoke. Bespoke is now used as a way of expressing luxury items that really are for those who are very wealthy anymore. Bespoken shoes, suits, dresses, furniture. We have to pay to have craftsmen make things that are specially fitted for us. And the alternative to this is really miles of conveyor belts with robotic arms or low-wage earners standing in place, sort of welding or attaching their little widget on the thing that's zipping by. This little part of maybe a cell phone, as it goes from one station to the next, there's a million ahead of it, there's a million behind it. And the value of these kind of products is actually just their cheapness and their affordability. You go, well, it may not be handmade, but it's cheap. And it means it's made to be consumed and then discarded. That's the world we live in. Consume and discard. The psalmist is praising the intimacy of being made by God. Each of us is, as it were, bespoken. And this means that we have value by God. I praise you, verse 14, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. The psalmist, of course, is speaking of the great mystery and wonder of our creation. Some translations say, I am fearfully set apart. The same idea. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. This is a poetic expression of the mystery and the secrecy of the womb. It's what it is conveying. He obviously knows that we're not made in the earth. He's speaking of the hiddenness of the womb. And Psalm 139 is not a scientific treatise on human development either. It's a theological reflection, to be sure. And we need to keep that in mind. Ours is an age that much has been lost of the wonder and the joy of language. The Bible uses metaphors and figurative language to speak about truth all the time. But we often put truth and figurative language at odds against one another. Well, not so the Scriptures. And the great value of a theological reflection is that it is not tied to the constantly changing ideas of science. I think we do better as Christians to point people to the magnificence of the Lord our God rather than kind of that, well, science proves this verse to be true. I can study the uniformity of nature because creation reflects our Creator. And yes, we see him revealed in his creation, certainly. But this Creator has revealed himself to us personally and relationally in his Word. We have more than just the heavens declare his glory, which is wonderful. We have the fact that God has revealed himself personally to us, that he has given to us instructions, words about himself, and they're ours to know. And that's the greatness of Psalm 139. It takes our attention and brings it right back, face center, to God. He says, your eyes saw me, my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Our lives matter so much to the Lord, for they mattered to him even before we were born. That God has seen and mapped us out. It's a great reminder to us as well of Ephesians 1, where the Apostle Paul, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. That God knew what he was doing in our lives before we were ever made. And David moves then from this thought about God to God's thoughts about him. Verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Every day he rises up from his bed and he knows that he is known and valued by the Lord. And as he considers his own creation, the detail that the Lord went into each component, it speaks of God's craftsmanlike care for him. It's a radical God-centeredness of the psalm and, of course, the Bible. And it cuts against our constant infatuation with ourselves as the focus of all life. Yes, we are special and wonderful, but that comes in relationship to the God who made us. Our core value comes from Him. And this means that your life, from its very beginning to its very end, is under the Lord's rule and reign. It has to be. I'm not valuable only when I'm able to produce and do something. I am valuable as a created being because I am made in God's image and likeness. And when you and I try to find value outside of ourselves, then the wheels come off the bus. Then we're left with the fact that if I only have significance because my parents wanted me, then what happens when that relationship is strained and broken? If I'm only considered a person if there was someone out there who wanted to keep me, where does that leave us in a world filled with consumers who devour and discard at will? The arbitrariness of laws that protect me and laws that let me be killed based on changing human desires is going to cause a deep-seated fear and anxiety in us. And we see that in our society. We're constantly going, look at me, I'm significant, I matter. Please click the like at the bottom so that I know I have value by someone. We've created a world of narcissists who constantly need validation by other narcissists that our lives count for something. And it's failing, as we know that it should. The psalmist's eyes are not on himself, but on God. I know I am known by my God. My value comes from Him. And at the incarnation, the Lord, as it were, doubles down on this psalm. As David contemplates the wonder of God creating life in the womb, we are brought to the amazing reality that it also speaks of the Son of God taking on flesh. He entered into the vulnerability of the womb to save all those who have passed through the womb. Jesus took upon himself all of our God-forsakenness so that we could once more be restored and reconciled to our Creator. But not so that we would keep him at a distance, not so that we can have the Lord on a far horizon out there, safely away from us. No, he enters into our personal space. He's not maintaining a 3-foot American distance. He enters in. Lord Tennyson's poem captures this idea well. He says, "Speak to him, thou, for he hears, and spirit with spirit can meet. Closer is he than breathing, and nearer than hands and feet." He's closer to us than breathing. And for many, this is unnerving. I want to be known, but it makes me want to hide. Yes, and Jesus came to walk with us intimately, that he would be near to us, that there is no sin that can separate us from him. There is no shame that he cannot overcome. And we see that repeatedly in the scriptures. I love it in John 8 where the woman caught in adultery is cast at his feet naked. And he's riding in the dirt, and he's saying to them, "You without sin, be the first to cast the stone." And they all left. And Jesus looks at the woman. He raises himself up, and he said, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And her response, "No one, Lord." And then he says to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." That's what Jesus has done. He took our condemnation upon himself. Not so that we can wallow in our sin, that we can continue in paths of destruction, but that we could be actually set free from that. That he exposed himself to the forsakenness of the Father so that you and I would be brought near. That's the good news. And in a world around us that cannot figure out its value, its significance, it's always crying out for validation in all the wrong ways, that sees life in very consumeristic terms, this comes as a slap in the face. But actually it comes as a glass of cool, refreshing water to those who've been in the desert far too long. That by his mercy, the hardening presence of sin can be broken. That by his mercy, our own natural blindness can be undone. That he would actually deliver us for himself. That we would find life in him and life in abundance. And it will cause us to draw near to him when everything in us wants to run and hide. Because his spirit now is crying out, Abba, Father. He's uniting us to himself. And it calls upon us then to simply surrender, to step near to him, and to celebrate the life that we have been given as those who are made in his image and likeness. You'll pray with me. Father, as we come before you this day, we are thankful for the lives that you have given to us. Lord, that we indeed are fearfully and wonderfully made. Father, we do pray that even on this Life Sunday, we recognize the great evil in this nation and others of the consuming of innocent life to feed a godless machine. Father, we pray for forgiveness. And we pray, Father, that you again would stand up for those who are helpless, that through us the message of life would be proclaimed fresh and anew. And Lord, that we would have courage and boldness to stand up for the least of these. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.